And all Middle East events point to a soon appearance of the man of sin, the Antichrist, in that area. Today, we are trying to help God. We're trying to prop God up by programs. We're trying to develop things within the church, modeled after things that work in the world, to allow God's purposes to be enhanced such that our churches grow by these programs. The problem is some of these programs are not Christ-centered. And I don't have any problem with a program that's developed within a church by the individual people in the church that is Christ-centered. But we're having a tremendous falling away. Our churches are not progressing spiritually. The ones that are progressing numerically at an ever-increasing rapid clip are so dominated by the flesh worshiping God rather than a spirit in us worshiping the spirit, and God is a spirit, that it's unbelievable in my eyes and in my sights. I have never seen anything quite like it. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, this is a plea. Peter wrote it a long time ago. But I'm issuing it tonight because it's in God's word. And if there ever was a time we needed to heed this, it's now. He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, not a part of it, not citizens of it, in the sense that this is our whole life and this is all we have. We're just passing through." Remember that. We are just passing through. We are just passing through. This is not our home. This is a place where we are given an opportunity to be saved, then to be obedient to God, to unite with one of his churches, and to work in it. And as we are working in that church, abstain from fleshly lust. Well, naturally, that would include the lust of adultery, covetousness, and all the other sins. But anything that appeals to the flesh, no matter what it is, that would keep you from assembling and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, abstain from it. What's the problem? This covers a wide variety of fleshly lusts. What is a fleshly lust? Anything that prohibits you from worshiping God in spirit and in truth and giving God glory in his church. Remember Paul's dissertation in the 7th chapter of Romans? Remember how he taught about this, there was no good thing in his flesh? Remember how the battle that he waged and war and that went on in him? It was a battle between the new spirit that God had given him when he saved him, the old flesh that he inherited when he came into the world from his mother's womb, and a saved soul trapped in between, waging a horrendous battle. And there it was, the flesh trying to get the soul to do one thing, the spirit another. Brethren, what this is saying is, don't give in to the flesh, which war against the soul. The soul stands out in no man's land. And the flesh is trying to get him to go over here on his side, and the spirit is trying to get him over here. Well, how do you do all this? Verse 12, having your conversation. That doesn't mean talking, certainly words and conversation in that sense, the way what comes out of your mouth and what you say and the words that you use and whether those words are appealing or pleasing to God. It would certainly include not using profanity. It would certainly include not telling dirty jokes. I don't have any problem with a joke that doesn't have any great, you know, that doesn't have a sinful connotation in nature. But I love humor as long as it's humor that I believe God would approve of. And it's not foolishness. It's not something that, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, and I confess it. And I'm trying to do better. But this really means the way you live. It means the way you look at life. It means what you, everyday walk of life. Every day, Kenneth and Donna are down there doing income taxes. I'm really proud of both of them because they put forth a good front for the Lord. And it's genuine. And they're having an effect on people. And every day, Bob, I kid Bob all the time, Bob helps people. Bob goes to the nursing home. And you've got Doc, you got Gene, you got Liz. And forgive me, I always leave somebody out. You've got a whole bunch of people. That's their conversation. That's their way of life. Those people who have a nursing home really think they care for them, and they do. And they see the conduct of their lives, and they can see them. Now, notice the effect of that. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, if somebody comes to somebody and says, ah, you know that Kenneth Eubanks, he's no good, that Liz, why, who wants to have anything to do with her? You're doing good things for the Lord, and you can be defended by it, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the day of visitation is really referring to the time when the Lord returns. If you look over in the first part of the Gospels, you'll discover that he told Israel they did not know the day of their visitation. And as a result, when he came as a judge, and they rejected his judgment. He came as ruler, they rejected his reason. What's the advantage of serving God? What's the advantage of you coming out on a rainy, cold, windy night like this? What's the advantage? Well, there's a tremendous advantage. Because when they behold you in heaven, they're going to get to see something about you that they would not have been able to see had you not served God. And when people see you serving God here on this earth, whether it be in a nursing home, on the job where you work, among your friends, or among your family, that's going to count, and it's going to count for a lot. Now, there's lots of things that I can't do, and I've told you many times I can't live above sin. I've got an obligation to try to resist sin, fight sin, and to give it all I've got by actually responding to God's Spirit. But I still sin. I still get irritated. I still think thoughts about people I shouldn't think. I get jealous. I get envious. I get all these things. But this I can do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now, I realize that there are people who have a legitimate excuse for not being here tonight. And I'm not the kind of an ogre that just jumps down people's throats and sets up a set of rules whereby if you don't follow this set of rules and come into church, you're in serious trouble. I just don't believe in doing that because it's a voluntary thing on the part of the individual. But I do continually exhort you. This means egetalopontes, not forsaking. That means to completely abandon the practice. We've got some people that you just don't see. And somebody shows up and they say, well, who was that in the visitor? That wasn't the visitor. The fellow's on the church row. We've had some recently, and I've been delighted to see them. And I hope that they continue to come. There are some people now that are coming to church that I'm just really excited about. They've been out, they've come back, and I'm hopeful that good things will happen. You pray about it, you hope about it, and go on. Now, why am I doing a lot of messages like this now? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, I applaud you. I mean, I applaud you. I thank God that you're here tonight. It's raining, and you had to get out of your car and get wet. You had to come across wet ground, and here you are inside the building. Now you're going to have to go back out probably through some more wet, but you're here. And I realize that my preaching is not all that exciting, and I realize that I'm getting older and I repeat the same things many times, but you put up with it and you're here because the day is approaching. He may not come back before 2008. That's possible, very possible. But the day is approaching. But there's an advantage to all this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. He said, so that ye were examples. These were members of the church at Thessalonica. I'm a member of the church at Dardanelle, and so are you. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay. You're going to be an example to people in Dardanelle, Russellville, Delaware, Mount George, and wherever you happen to live. Now, what kind of an example are you going to be? When they see your life, your conversation, is it going to cause them to see someone that's dedicated to the Lord, that serves the Lord, and they see you track out and go and assemble and worship God? no matter what the weather, or no matter what the conditions. Now notice the effect this had on the people. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad, so that we not need not to speak anything. Their lives reflected the gospel. Their lives showed that they had received the good news. Their conversation, their lifestyle showed that they were believers in Christ. They didn't just give it mouth acknowledgement. Their lives showed that they were faithful. And they were example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now all the believers that it's referring to here were the churches in that area. And he said this church at Thessalonica is an example. He says when we went out among the people that were lost. He's not talking about church members here. He says, far from you, church members, at Thessalonica, sounded the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia. They didn't go out on a Bible binge. They didn't go out and take them down the Roman road. Paul hadn't written the Roman road yet. Or at least it wasn't printed where they could see it and read it. And so they went out and just told people how wonderful it was to have found someone who loved them and who cared for them. And people could see there was a change in their lives. If people can't see a change in your life, how can they know that Christ is in you? And how can they recognize the genuineness of your belief? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He said, you've done such a good job by your conversation and saying the things you did and living the life you live. He said, they already know about it. For they themselves show of us, he said, they tell us. They show it to us. They tell us about it. What manner of entering in we had unto you. They told what Paul had said. They told how Paul had come. They told them what Paul had preached. They told them what Paul had said. They delivered the message that God had given Paul, and Paul as a vessel delivered it to them, and they as vessels delivered it to the other people, and they weren't ashamed of it. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had in unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, you say, we don't have idols anymore. We've got more idols than they ever had. We've got more idols than they ever had. It can be anything in your life that you think more of than the living God. And when you put the living God second to those things in your life that are so important to your flesh, you're not serving the living and true God. And he says then, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now notice this. And this they also noticed. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. I don't think anybody that goes in to meet Kenneth Eubanks after they've been a couple of times has any doubt whatsoever that they're waiting for Jesus from heaven, who was raised from the dead. And I think this is true of many of you. I'm not just picking Kenneth out. I think this is true of many of you. After people have known you for a while, they mark you as someone who believes that Jesus is coming soon, and you're waiting for his Son from heaven, and you believe that he's alive. You wouldn't wait for a dead man. There's a tremendous testimony in that. So why am I presenting that? Folks, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on and intensify what you're already doing, because the time's drawing near, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I will not go through the vials of wrath. I'm going to be raptured before that happens. But we need to be living our lives so that when all this begins, we'll be sufficiently strengthened by the Spirit of Christ within us that we can withstand it. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, waiting for his Son, day of visitation, the day approaching, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I was stunned when I recently came across some articles, and it began about 10 years ago, where the modern interpretation by some of these evangelistic ravens that are more interested in getting people saved, supposedly saved, by evangelistic nightmare techniques, they say, shall not come. They say this is a falling away from the earth. This is a catching out. For 2,000 years, it's talking about a falling away from the faith. He says this has to happen first. Now, in the Lord's day, the faith was beginning to spread, and it was moving across Europe. And when Paul was doing this, the faith, where people weren't falling away, they were being drawn to it. But now it's spread across the earth, and now in many of our churches, we have a falling away. It's a falling away from the preaching of truth. It's a falling away from the preaching that the church supports. On the church is the doctrine of truth. On the doctrine of truth is the doctrine of hope, and the doctrine of love, and the doctrine of faith. And we're falling away from it first, and we're turning our churches into secular entertainment centers where we believe if we attract people by the flesh, that once we attract them by the flesh, then we can teach them spiritually. And it is not working. It's getting a lot of people. Every church that's using this technique, they're getting a lot of people. But they are not growing spiritually. They're growing numerically. And so everybody says, well, you just don't believe it's good for a church to grow numerically. I do. But I believe that unless the church is filled with people that are growing spiritually, then it's not doing what God wants. There come a falling away first. That's happening. Has been happening for a long time. And is accelerating. And that man of sin be revealed. There are a lot of preachers I know who believe that we will never see the Antichrist. But the God-breathed word for revealed is what we have to go by. And it's apocalypse. It means to be completely and visibly exposed and can be seen and known and identified. That same word is used for the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. When he comes and every eye shall see. So yes, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, he's going to be revealed. I keep watching the Middle East. I don't think that revealing is too far away. And that's the reason I keep looking at all this. That's the reason I keep presenting it. Revelation 19, 19 through 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is the final battle of Armageddon. Here's what happens to the Antichrist. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Here's what happens to what's left as his army. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, Jesus Christ, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Folks, this is the battle of Armageddon. This is what happens to the Antichrist after it's over. When we return with Jesus Christ, all the saved having been raptured before that on the blowing of the seventh trump. And here we are. This is the end of Antichrist. Okay. What does that teach? We are going to win. You say, no, Jesus is going to win. You're right. And we're in Christ. And because he wins, we win. And we come back with him. Now, the startling thing about this is not in the far distant future. We're going to have peace this year, I believe. And it won't be too long after that till Israel, with no terrorist activity, after they've had it for 54 years, are going to say, well, I guess this is genuine. It won't take long. And then all of a sudden, boom. You're going to see this event. This same thing that you saw in Revelation 19, 19 through 21, is the same thing Daniel's talking about in Daniel 11, 45 to 12, 1. And he, the Antichrist, the king of the north, the beast, shall plant the tabernacles, O hell, tents of his palace, Apidin, his fortress command post that he sets on the temple mount, where he becomes the abomination that makes desolate. Between the seas, Mediterranean, Dead Sea, on the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah. And all of a sudden, an amazing statement, with all these millions of men at his disposal, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Why not? And at that time, I say this reverently, the rapture occurs right about this time. And I say this reverently, then for about 45 days, all hell breaks loose. And at that time shall Michael stand up, Michael the archangel, the great prince which standeth the children of thy people, the people of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, the tribulation period, the latter portion of it, the last 45 days, the vials of wrath, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The rapture occurs right about that time. Well, why have I, the last several months, been trying to hammer on the importance of actually serving God the way that we should serve God? 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is when he sits in his command post on the Temple Mount. This is when he has reached a point in his ministry where he believes he can find and destroy the nation of Israel. This is when he sends out the call during the latter portion of the tribulation period. Notice what he says next. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you all these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but now he will, who now letteth, will let until be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There are a lot of things I'd like to cover in here, but I want to get you out on time, because I hate to punish you for coming down here on a rainy, windy night, and making you stay here all that extra time. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You coming down here tonight was a work of labor. It was a labor of love. It was a labor of hope. It was a labor of faith. And I'm going to close with this, way back where I started. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, 1 Peter. Well, let's read the whole thing, 1 Peter 2:11-12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle that people see, honest among the Gentiles. But whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There are a lot of people on our church roll that could be here tonight. There are a lot of them that aren't here tonight that have reasons for not being here. I'm not trying to separate and distinguish between which one is which. The Holy Spirit will do that in their own heart. That they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me tell you what I think that means. Do you know why a lot of people left this church? Because they spoke evil against this church, and against some of the members in it, and against some of the pastors of the past. They left. So don't just apply that to lost people. Oh, certainly I wouldn't hesitate to say that applies to lost people. But I think it applies mostly to people who are church members. I've been around long enough now, almost 70 years. I've lived and dwelt among our churches. I've heard some of the most unkind, cutting things said about pastors, and said about other church members by pastors, and said about church members in our churches. I couldn't even start to make a guess as how many times it's happened. They speak against one another as evildoers. Well, one day, in the day of visitation, they're going to glorify God. How? By your good works which they shall behold. I am absolutely positive that the outer garments you are given to wear talks about robes, talks about crowns, talks about the outer apparel that we wear in heaven. I think people like Sister George, God makes the judgment, not myself, and I confess this is just an opinion. But I think people like Sister George are going to have the most glorious outer garments you've ever seen in your life. They're going to glow with the radiance of the sun. I think all across this country and our land, in spite of the way some of our churches have become, there are sweet little ladies and men that sit in those churches and work for God and are patient and loving and kind and gentle and merciful and forgiving. And I think in heaven, when they behold them, they're going to see that it was more than worth it all. And they're going to glorify God. Even though those glorifying God, their garments will be marvelous, I'm sure. Their appearance, even without the garments of reward or without a crown, will be great. They'll be tremendously happy. They'll have no sin. But I believe that your labors here on this planet are going to be made manifest in heaven. I don't think there's going to be a judgment seat where one by one we come up and everybody sees every saved person that's ever occurred. If God wanted to do it that way, he's more than capable of it. But I think the judgment of God on each individual will be forever manifest. I've known a lot of people that have gone on to be with the Lord that I think will radiate like the sun. And God forgive me for judging, but I know this has to be true. There are going to be some in heaven that are going to shine, and they're going to be happy, but their radiance and glory will not be comparable. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's going to be something like some shining like the sun, some shining like the moon, and some shining like planets. The sun has a tremendous radiance and glory. The moon, by comparison, doesn't have that. But it has more than the planets and the stars. And I think it's all going to be made manifest in heaven. I think there are going to be some preachers that were dedicated to the Lord. They tried all their lives to please God, to study his word, and do what he wanted. And I think that they're going to glow with the radiance of heaven. Probably some, like myself, will be lucky if we look like a light bulb. But I thank God that it does count. So that's the reason I've been doing a lot of these. Because this day of his appearing is very close. Folks, don't hold on to the world. And if there ever was a time you needed to start doing what God wanted, it's now. Every child that God saves needs to be working in one of his churches. That's where you give glory to God. And if God's Spirit's dealing with you, respond. And make your mind up, I want my life to count for something. We all should have done it regardless of whether his coming was soon. But I think that gives us a double reason to do it. As Danny comes, as the lights are turned on, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. But if God's dealing with you tonight, then you believe God wants you to do something. You should do it not because Christ's coming is right away, but because you should have been doing it all your life. Now you need to do it now. What number, Danny?